Our reading is from Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of my enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength failed because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardst the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his word. And we will continue our worship by coming to Psalm 56 and at verse 3. Psalm 56 and at verse 3 to 8, 4 stanzas. When I am afraid, I trust in thee. In God I praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? Psalm 56 from 3 to 8, 4 stanzas. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. Come back with me to the portion that we read from the book of Psalms and Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion or in a booth from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. And so on right down to the end of the psalm. There are times when we take up a text and we've got to do a lot of fairly intensive close work to dissect it out, to get the riches of the meaning of the text. We've got to do some explanation of the language and the vocabulary of the original languages to get the nuances of the meaning. We've got to set the text in the history, the broad history of Scripture, be it Old or New Testament. We've got to come closer still and look at the characters of the character of the people that is before us, what they're going through, what their past experience, what their feelings and emotions of the moment are. And having then dissected everything out into these individual camps, we've then got to reverse the process and put it all back together again to see the meaning and particularly to get the application to ourselves. That's a kind of rich, fairly intense, sometimes work that we've got to do for our Bible studies. But there are other times when we do not need that same quality of intensive study. We don't need that same extended application of time over the whole point, over the whole passage. Now, I don't know the truth about this, but I've heard it said that sometimes when you pluck the string of a harp, as you listen to the music of that note, the beauty, the softness of it, sometimes, be it a harp or a clarsach, whatever it is, sometimes if there is another harp or clarsach close by, that other one will start to vibrate the same frequency, the same note as you've struck in the original one. And what I want to do this afternoon is simply to linger for a short time on the strings of the text we've got from 19 to 24. And listen to them as they vibrate in the experience of David. And listen for the vibration and the echo of these same experiences in our own soul, in our own life. What he says quickly finds an echo and a response in the life of the Christian. There's no particular specific setting given for us that we can discern from either the heading or the content of this psalm. But many people settle on it and suggest that it actually come from 1 Samuel chapter 23. And again, when you go and just let's make a summary of that 23rd chapter, there's David is on the run from Saul. He's gone to the city and the city of Keilah, and they ask him for help and he delivers the city. But at the second time of offering, David asks the Lord, will the people deliver me? Will they betray me? And the Lord says, yes, they will. So again, David is on the run. And Saul is pushing him hard and tracing him, chasing him down. And again, towards the end of chapter 23, it's only a mountain range that separates David on one side and Saul on the other. And if you were to judge purely by human terms and resources and abilities, you could say that, well, David doesn't have much time left and it's not going to be long before Saul gets round or over the top of the mountain and David is a bygone name. Only when you get to the end of that chapter 23 is there the work of the Lord in providence, that way back home, the Philistines have attacked Saul's people. And therefore Saul has got to lift the chase after David and go back home to defend the nation, the people, the country and such like. The way the Lord worked to deliver David out of his problem and severe predicament. So, with that possibly as the background, let me suggest just three simple thoughts about this passage for ourselves this afternoon. We see here, first of all, a running man. We then see a rejected man. But lastly, we see a redeemed man. We see a running man, a man on the run. He's in an extreme situation. As we said, possibly out of Samuel 23, he is hard pressed by Saul. And so often when we can be like that, and David exhibits it, we can feel that our heads go down. Whenever difficulty comes our way, that often is the reaction we have. And whenever it's harder, heavier or tighter, so the quicker and the lower go our heads. So David is in that kind of extreme situation, so what does he do? Although he is surrounded on a human level by the resources and the geography of the land, nevertheless, David is not totally boxed in. As a running man, he does two things. He first of all looks up to the Lord in faith. He is trusting in the Lord. That's what he says. The note is struck right at the very beginning of the first verse. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. His reliance is on the Lord. And then he says, let me never be ashamed. As I trust in the Lord, don't let me be confused. Don't let me be disappointed. Don't let me be ashamed as I trust in the Lord. He has staked everything upon his God. And he's asking the Lord to come, to sustain, to vindicate that trust and reliance upon him. So the running man, the first thing he does is he looks up in faith to the Lord. But not only does he look up in faith, but he also looks back over his past experiences. Read again verse 7 and 8. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. So here he is, and the memory has been recruited to his help and to his aid. Yes, he's got to retreat. It's a military tactic. Yes, you retreat and you regroup so that you can then advance. And that's exactly what David is doing here. He has retreated and he is marshalling, regrouping, and he's looking back over the past experiences that God has had with him and given to him. Lord, you considered me in the past. You've known my soul in troubles and adversities. And in these past occasions, you didn't shut me up with my enemy. You didn't abandon me to the people who were against me. And so he takes these memories and he recruits them into his help, for his help. He falls back. He falls back on safe material, on safe ground, so that he can then go forward. Just the same as we ourselves can do. We can do exactly what David has done. Look back in our own diary. Go back to other times, other places where we were in perhaps just as extreme or as difficult a situation. And the Lord helped us then. And we remind ourselves of the text, he changes not. There's not even the flicker of a change or alteration with them. And therefore, we can argue, Lord, that's what you did for me there and then at that time. And here I am in a similar situation. Help me, Lord. So yes, the running man, he looks up and he looks back. But as he thinks of going forward now, having regrouped, he's aware of dangers. We all know it can happen so easily, so quickly. We're in great doubt. We've got high anxieties. We've got a tight corner. Whatever be the situation we're in an intense conflict, there is always the need for strength, grace, and wisdom. Because so often these circumstances in which we're placed, they're bearing down on us. And they can paralyze us. And we're scared to move just in case we make a mistake. So there we find David praying in verse 3. Therefore, for thy name's sake, for the reputation of God, not for anything involving me, but Lord, for your own name, lead me and guide me. Looking up, looking back, and praying as he goes forward. And he prays very simply on the basis of two things. He says in verse 5, for thou hast redeemed me. And just as we mentioned there at the end of verse 3, for the reputation of his God. He says here, Lord, you have considered my troubles. That's a tremendous comfort for the Lord's people. When the Lord considers where you are, where David was. It's not just simply that sometimes we think of, well, we'll consider it. We'll take it up and we'll think about it and we'll put it down. That's not what the Lord means when he says he considered. That's not what David meant when he says the Lord considered him. The Lord applies himself to the situation David is in. The whole case is looked at again. And there is an active, practical consequence where the Lord comes to intervene or to do something to justify, vindicate, deliver, provide. Whatever be the case for David. These adversities that he talks about, pressure from a tight situation, whatever be the details of thy tight situation. But what he's saying is, Lord, you didn't hand me over. You didn't deliver me and abandon me. Quite the opposite. What does he say in the end of verse 8? You set my feet in a large room. The way in which the Lord exceeds our hopes and prayers. The way in which the Lord, often when he comes with his hands filled with abundant blessings for us. That's what he's done in the past. And he's asking that the Lord would do it again now. When you go up steel gorge at the top of Glen Nevis, you're going through a gorge quite literally. In the place, it's a very narrow track. You can hardly get two people side by side if you've got to pass people. Other places where the ground falls away steeply and quickly for a considerable distance. And in other places, right at the very bottom of that, there is a roaring bit of water in the river. Danger on every hand from different sources. You're going through Steel Gorge, but eventually it issues out into a lovely basin of lush green grass. On a day like today, it would be beautiful and peaceful. That's what the Lord did for David in the past. And he's asking, Lord, repeat it now. The faith that he's got is a faith that was put to the test. And it's passed the test at every time of asking. So now he's looking for relief. a running man. But not just simply a running man. When we move on in the psalm from verse 9 onwards, we find a rejected man, very briefly. We move now from the outward circumstances of his situation. We're now going inside the man's skin. We're going to the innermost emotions of this person, his feelings as he was experienced, as he goes through this kind of hardship at the hand of Saul. His isolation. He's a rejected man. My life is spent with grief. Mine eye is consumed with grief. My soul and my belly, my strength fails because of mine iniquity. My bones are consumed. Wave after wave, phrase after phrase, it brings out to us the intense feelings that he was going through. His tears sap his strength. He's utterly deflated, physically tired. He's mentally strung out. What can I do next to evade my enemy? Spiritually, he's toiling. A rejected man, an isolated man, a running man. Which brings us to the third thing, and I'm trying to get as quickly as possible to the text because I want to linger there. A redeemed man. He's now moving even closer still. He started with the circumstances round about him, and he came to his own emotions of what he was going through. But now he's looking through an even greater magnification on a very, very special and specific field. He's speaking now about his spiritual relationship with his God. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Verse 14 and onwards. It's down to me and my God. The enemy are sidelined. Whatever he's feeling is of lesser significance. The geography and the layout of the land is of no consequence at this time. It comes down to personal dealings with God. He's alone with God. He trusted in God. And he says, Lord, my times are in thine hands. All the minute details of my life, Lord, you know it. And therefore, as you know, intervene and deliver. He's asking that the Lord would come, even though all of these things pile up against him. He's asking that the Lord would come and deliver him. And that's what takes us down to this verse 19. He's a redeemed man. And now he's speaking about what the Lord has done for him. In a tight situation, yes. What we've quickly gone over. What is it that's going to refresh him? What is it that's going to refresh you and me? Whatever we're in, back against the wall, tight corner, fears and anxieties piling in upon us, what is it that's going to do us good? It is nothing less than verse 19 to the end. When the light of heaven is lifted upon us. And here is David revealing a rich spiritual experience that every believer can have when we're in the same spot as he's in. And I want to linger upon it, just as I said at the beginning, and pluck the strings and listen to the sweet music it has produced, that we might be encouraged. He says, first of all, I want us to think of three simple things: the provision that is made, the protection that is given, the praise that is offered. Look at what he says. The provision that is made. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. That phrase, laid up. God is represented as gathering together his goodness. Gathering it all together in one place, so that he may give it, bestow it, and present it to David and others like him. think it is only an analogy and illustration, so it's not perfect. But let me use this as best we can. Think of some organization, some big company, and there's been somebody there working for 40 years, and they're going to give them a presentation. And all of the present workers contribute to it. Some of the past that have left the organization hear about it, and they also make a contribution towards it. Some of the customers that this man had dealings with all the years that he's been in the company, they also say, I want to be involved, and they give. The contacts on a wider scale that the company have in the community or in the business area, whatever it be, so many different people can contribute to this presentation. And they all come together in one place at one time, and there's this great farewell. And the gift is given of an indication of the esteem that he was held in, the goodwill that he had, the regard and respect from those round about him. Gathering together everything to bestow upon this one person. And so the same the Lord does. He gathers together the goodness. Again, if you think of illustrations, you should think of a meal on the table of God's word. There is a whole variety of different dishes. And all of these different dishes are appropriate for each one of the Lord's people. Some people like a sweet. Some people don't have a sweet tooth and they prefer plain fare. The same applies in the Christian. There's a whole rich spread of dishes on this table. The providences that direct the affairs of life. There's no accidents, there's only appointments. There's the intervening of God's power deployed on behalf of his people. We have so many places where we are exposed to danger, but the Lord takes us through in safety. Think of the way in which that would have applied to David. The providences of the Lord, the power of the Lord in affairs far from him, and the way in which that meant the delivery, the provision that God has made, the goodness of God to David, taking him out of such an extreme and a tight situation. The food on the table. Or again, just think of God's justice and God's holiness and God's righteousness. When the devil will try to make trouble for any one of us and put us into kind of a situation, similar, extreme situation, and stir things up and keep on stirring them up to make life fearful for us. Something horrendous that we did in the past in our younger years, and yet it's there, taken up and thrown before us time after time. How are we going to escape and get peace? And again, on the table that is set out for us, the justice and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ his Son, it's all been dealt with. Grace and mercy coming in Jesus Christ as Savior. The loving kindness of God, this faithfulness in dealing with every such problem that the Christian can have. The provision that God has made. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up, gathered together for them that fear thee. But surely we all can speak of the one great goodness that we value more than anything else. It's when the Lord himself comes close to us. We're there toiling on our own. We seem to be labouring on our own. We don't make much progress. We don't seem to be getting very far ahead. And we're struggling and stumbling along. And the Lord comes to join with us. And what a tremendous encouragement and help that is to the Christian in the Christian life. And we can say, like David, he plucks the string and we find the echo with ourselves. How great is the goodness of God to him and to me and to us. We were speaking, we used the word on Sunday morning, I think it was, of shalom. This word, great word, this peace, the inner peace in our conscience. The peace that comes from our lives achieving what the Lord has for them to do. The satisfaction in living for him. And the third element we saw there was the security and the safety of the Lord's people. Shalom. We have it here. That dish, that provision the Lord makes for his people. His goodness, his loving kindness to us. All of these plates, and there's many more of them we could touch, they're all gathered together. There's something here, and there's a bit more of this, and there's very little of that. The Lord puts together a meal for his people. Different strands woven together. Food for our souls. Laid up, measured out, and bestowed upon you and me. A different complexion to our meal. A different putting together of different biblical truths. A different marrying together of experiences. But for everything, the Lord taking it all in one place, bestowing upon us what we need, so that the echo comes from our soul as from others, the goodness of God to us. For those, and again just look and pick up on the way in which it is those who have trusted in the Lord before the sons of men. Their faith, they that fear him, is on public display. The provision that he makes for those who make his name known to others. But not only is there the provision made, but we are told here also part of that goodness is the protection that is given. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. And again, we meet David at a most pressing point. The enemy is closing in fast. The enemy is just round the corner of that hill, over the top of that mountain. And what protection does the Lord give to David? But he stirs up the Philistines back home. And so Saul has to retreat and to retire to another place. And the Lord does that still. We see here, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Yes, there's one way in which, yes, we can use this word pavilion, because that simply echoes what we said earlier on. Lord, you've kept me in a large room. The spaciousness of a pavilion. The large scope of God's dwelling and provision and deliverance for his people. But we mustn't lose sight of what is below all that word. We mustn't lose sight of the booths. The booths in the history of God's people. Go to Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 42 and 43. And you'll find there the Lord says, remember to do this year on year. Just to prod your memory and to teach other generations to come. When you were brought out of Egypt and I brought you out of Egypt, what was it that you were dwelling in? You were dwelling in little booths, fragile, frail things, but you were safe and secure because the Lord's presence was with you. This, therefore, is the kind of God that David has. This is the kind of God that we've got, that we trust in. We said a moment ago, the Lord gathers this goodness together. Well, just as the Lord gathers the goodness together, so we're told here, it's the same word that is used, thou shalt keep him in a secret place in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Thou shalt keep him is exactly the same word. The Lord will gather them together. He will store them up in a safe place against all the threats all of the dangers. That's the provision the Lord makes and gives. He will give cover in so many different ways. In the name of the Lord, the going forth of His strength. Remember, they went forth and there was the cloud and the fire, and that separated God's people from all others. There was no threat that could be raised against them simply because of this protection of the Lord in that cloud, separating, keeping safe His people. The protection that the Lord gives from pride and from the strife of tongues. But not only do we see provision made, not only do we see protection given, thirdly, we see here praise offered. For I said in my haste, verse 21, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou hast heard the voice of my supplications. Panic was a close companion to David. Panic was a close companion on the other side of that hill. But now we see the gracious ministry of the Lord. The way in which He delivered him and saved him in such an astonishing way. And because of the way the Lord did it, David boxed in, restricted, limited, and the Lord gave him a large place to go free. All of these things just simply magnify the beauty of what the Lord has done. And so he summons his soul and he speaks to others, come, let us worship the Lord together. He felt at one point that he was forsaken. He felt that he was abandoned by God. He even said it. I said in my haste, I am cut off. That's how close the panic was with him. But he spoke too soon. Just the same as sometimes we speak too soon ourselves about our feelings, assessments, and the way situation is with ourselves. And then the Lord comes and he says, I'm never going to leave you in the hands of your enemy. He will always be true to his character, to his promises, to his commitments. And these qualities about our God, they shine so much brighter with us because of the dark situation we're in, like they did for David. When we're in a tight place, they shine all the brighter. And the only response from us, as it was from David, is a deeper love, passionate service, public testimony to God's grace and to God's goodness. How great is that goodness that God has bestowed upon him and upon us. So he summons himself and he calls believers also to take fresh courage, to trust all the more so in such a gracious, great God who has done good things for us. It's not an end of trouble. It's not as if we're suddenly wrapped in cotton wool and taken all the way along in a green channel. We've still got to be out there living in the rough and tough and tumble of life. But every deliverance we have when we're in an extreme situation feeds our faith, stimulates our worship, strengthens our soul, that God indeed is able to enable us to cope with life and all that it brings. He is there saying, be of good courage. That's what I've gone through. That's what I've been. And that's what I found. I have discovered, yes, the verses beforehand, down to verse 18, all of these things pouring in upon me. But that's not the end of the story as far as he's concerned. He says and he testifies of the greatness of the goodness of God, gathering it all together and laying it upon him when he needs it most. So he says, be of good courage. God will strengthen your heart as you hope and trust in him. And now, let's just close with this word, hope. In ordinary human vocabulary, it's got a degree of uncertainty about it. Well, I hope it's going to happen. There's a degree of ambivalence, it's not firm, it's not confidence in speaking it. But here, exactly the opposite is the case. It's a word of strength, commitment. It's a word of boldness. I trust in the Lord. This is the kind of God that I rely on. A God who has done this for me in the past. He has shown his goodness to me. I've experienced it at his hand. I've tasted of his loving kindness. The only thing I can do then in return and in response is to trust all the more strongly and passionately in such a great God as I've known, I've tasted, I've seen. He speaks to us and he plucks the strings, and the strings vibrate in our own experience. As the Lord dealt with David, so the Lord deals with us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thy word indeed is the book of life for thy people. There we find out about thyself. There we understand thy dealings with us. And there we are taught the path that we have to walk and the things that we're going to meet along that way. And so, Lord, our prayer is that week after week, as we so gather before thee and around this word, Lord, that thou wouldst feed our souls upon it. There is nothing that we long for more than that. There is nothing that we look for except the simple opening up of the scriptures, that we might go on our way rejoicing, having met with thee. Seal it then to each one of us, as thou dost know us fully and completely. And may we know indeed thy goodness in days to come to us. Pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We're going to close by singing a portion of that very psalm we were meditating in, Psalm 31, and again verse 19 to 22. Just how great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought's for them that trust in thee the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride, from strife of tongues thou closely shalt us in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. Psalm 31, 19 to 22, how great's the goodness. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.